Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you. You know, I appreciate so much, if I may put this word in here, the notes and the letters you sent to me. I appreciate this more than I can say, especially your prayers and your cooperation with us in this ministry of the Word of God. I'd ask especially that you'd pray for this man Mitchell, that he might be strengthened with all might by the Spirit of God in the inner man, that he will ever seek to exalt our precious Savior, and that people will fall in love with him. This is the great desire of my heart, that people will not only be able to believe good doctrine, and I'm great for doctrine, but I want them to know something of the tenderness and the love and the grace of our Savior, so that as we read this gospel through Mark and as we study it, it will bring to your heart and to my heart the fact that we are now on earth. When men wanted to see God as our Savior walked the earth, they saw him and his Son. As he could say in John 14:9, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. What do my friends, my neighbors, my family see in me, in you? Do they see much of the Lord in his love, in his compassion? Do people see the love the one Christian has for another Christian? Though they may disagree somewhat on doctrine, but they love one another. Not only faith, but to have faith with love. Not only to grow in the knowledge of God, but to grow in the grace of God. And I just appeal to your heart, dear Christian friends. We're living in, I believe, the last days. And what this old world needs to see is a revelation of God in his people. And when our Savior came, he came and he dedicated himself to his Father to do the job that was to be done. You remember in the 40th Psalm, verses 6 to 8, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, for thy word is in my heart. That's recorded in Hebrews 10. The great longing of the Savior's heart, first of all, was to do the will of his Father. And what was the will of his Father? That men and women, that the human race, that people like you and me, sinners, might be redeemed, forgiven, cleansed from all sin, covered with the righteousness of Christ, and fitted for the presence of God to be with him forever. This is the purpose of God. This is why God made man. He made man for fellowship. Man broke that fellowship. Sin came between. How is it going to be removed? God sent his Son into the world to do that, just that thing. That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's you and me, huh? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's the friend of publicans and sinners, and he dedicated himself, was consecrated by the Father, filled with the Spirit of God, defeated the enemy. For what purpose? That he might redeem you and me from sin and from death and from hell. I tell you, my friend, we got a wonderful, wonderful Savior. And this is what we're doing these days. And taking up the gospel through Mark, it begins to reveal to us something of the beauty and the glory of the heart of God. Now remember, God is still righteous. God is still holy. He's still omnipotent. He's still El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. And his very character can't do much for sinners. His character demands righteousness and holiness, so on. Demands sinlessness, perfection. Demands perfection. Oh, but you say only one lived that way. That was Jesus. That's right. But at the cross, he made provision for it. And when we come to this passage of Mark chapter 1, and we come to verses 9 and 10 and 11, we find where the preparation for this. You remember the very first verse says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then between verses 1 and verse 8, you have John the Baptist coming on the scene. Now in verses 9 through 11, you have the dedication of the Son to do just the job the Father wants him to do, the beginning of the gospel, the good news from God concerning a person, Jesus Christ. Who is he? He's the Son of God. But I find him as the servant of Jehovah, dedicating himself to the task of redeeming sinners. Listen, friend, the least you and I can do is to dedicate ourselves to the Lord, to let people know about it. All he asks us is to be his witnesses, not only by word but by our lives. So we manifest our love for the Savior by loving people. We manifest our love for the Savior by being obedient to his word. Now I know, as I said the other day in your last lesson, I remember the fact that when you dedicate your life to the Lord, you seem to have more tests and trials. That's true, but your faith must be purified. The Lord's preparing you to do a job that would not otherwise be done if you hadn't been tested and tried. See, where he cleanses us from things we don't know we have. As our Lord said to Peter, you remember in Luke chapter 22, Satan desires to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Peter had to be sifted. You and I have to be sifted. That's why when the Lord Jesus, Spirit of God, came upon him, I read in verses 13 and 14, as we closed our last lesson, he was immediately driven by the Spirit into the wilderness and was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, the adversary. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, I'm sure this was a real test. I'm sure that Satan went all out. He didn't trust this to one of the demons. Satan, the adversary of God, spoken of in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and other portions. This is a personal battle between Jesus and the devil, the adversary. It's a personal battle. What's the first battle? Is the grace of God sufficient to meet my every need? He challenges the grace of God. You remember in the book of Genesis chapter 3, Satan had the world as his principality. Judgment came in and God made man. God renovated the earth and so on. And then he made man in his own image and his own likeness and gave him authority over the works of his hands, and the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea. Man was given authority. Satan didn't like that. So what did he do? He took the first man and woman that was created and challenged them. And dear Eve was deceived by Satan. Adam wasn't deceived. Eve was deceived. On what ground was she deceived? She was deceived on the grace of God. She was deceived on the word of God, on the person of God. Then she got Adam involved in it. Sin came in. All your tests and trials come under those three grounds: the grace of God, the word of God, the person of God. The grace of God, is it sufficient to meet my every need? The grace of God, is it sufficient for me to stand in the presence of God looking just like his son? Is it? Do I have to add to the work of Christ? The trouble with the Galatian church was that it was denying the sufficiency of the grace of God, that the work of Christ was not sufficient. We see that today. This is a very common thing. I've had men tell me, in fact, I had a letter from a person who said, for a man who was the head of a college, he said, you're the most dangerous man on the air because you teach that a man is saved by just believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I wrote and asked him, what else can you do? You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're far off. There's none righteous, no, not one. God has concluded all unto sin. God has concluded all in unbelief. What can you do? Is it Christ plus me? Or is it me plus Christ? No, no pluses at all, friend. Jesus Christ came once in the end of the age to put away sin. How much? The whole business. He died to put away every one of your sins and every one of mine. He died to make it possible for God to pronounce righteous the sinner who believes in Jesus. You see, life can only come through union with him. I've oftentimes said on this radio, and I don't mind repeating it, I want it clearly understood, You can put a bullet in a man's brains and kill him. The extraction of the bullet doesn't give him life. The removal of sin doesn't fit you for the presence of God. You must have righteousness. That's a positive thing. Where have you got it? You don't have any. No man has any, except what God gives in Christ Jesus. As Paul could write to the Corinthian church, "For of him are you in Christ Jesus, who in the wisdom of God has been made unto us righteousness." Or 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." See, friend, our Lord dedicated himself and then was tested as to the grace of God. Is it sufficient? When you accept a Savior, the chances are, what's your next test? The grace of God. Is it sufficient? You're saved, and after you're saved, you do something that you shouldn't do. You know you've sinned. So Satan says, very common thing, he begins to make you doubt your salvation. If you were saved, you wouldn't do that. He tries to get your mind and your heart off Christ. Christ has put away every sin, has purged you of all sin, forgiven you every transgression. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. See, the grace of God, it's enough to transform children of wrath into children of God. Second thing is the Word of God. Where Satan took the Lord on the pinnacle of a temple and said, "Jump down." Those Jews down there in the courtyard are waiting for the coming of the Messiah. How will Messiah come? Daniel chapter 7 says he's going to come in the clouds of heaven. Okay, jump down. You won't get hurt, for it is written. And Satan begins to quote Scripture. It is written, "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." What did he do? He just left a little portion of Scripture out. What was it? "To keep thee in all thy ways." Satan knows how to quote Scripture. He knows how to misquote it too. Just like liberal preachers sometimes will say, "We're all the children of God." See, that's what the Bible says, "We're all the children of God." But why don't you finish the verse? That's a quotation from Galatians 3, I think 27. "We're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." The Word of God. Satan knows how to twist it. This is how the cults feed on ignorant Christians. They misquote the Scriptures. The third thing, the prison of God. Satan took Jesus to the top of a mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. "I'll give you the whole business if you'll just fall down and worship me." "Get thee behind me, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Attacks the person of God. Now, Mark doesn't give us that. Mark just mentions the fact that he was tested of the devil. He was 40 days in the wilderness, in the Judean wilderness. And if you've ever been there, my friend, it's a howling wilderness. It's a terrible place. But what about the wild beasts? He was with the wild beasts. Why did Mark put that in there? It's not in the others. He was with the wild beasts. Does that mean that he was in trouble with wild beasts? No. No. Be honest with you. I believe that he had a good time with the wild beasts. I think the wild beasts perfectly tame with him. Wild to us. Before Adam and Eve sinned, there were no wild beasts. The curse hadn't come upon the creation. Adam was in charge of everything. I believe when the last Adam was tested by Satan, the wild beasts were there. I don't believe they even touched the Savior. He was the Lord of creation. Even though he is the servant of Jehovah, the wild beasts would be subject to him. You know, I can't help but think of that passage in Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 65. You know, in the kingdom, the lion shall lie down with the lamb. Do you remember that? And the bear shall lie down with something else, and a little child will play with a viper, and nothing shall hurt or mar in all the holy mount of God. Do you ever go down to the zoo and want to play with the lions? Huh? Not for me. Not in their present condition. But thank God the day is coming when God's going to remove the curse of man upon animal creation. This is taken up, you remember, in Romans chapter 8, the whole creation and the creatures are all waiting for the manifestation of the children of God. When God displays to the universe his family, that's his people, those who believe in him, you and I who trust the Savior, we're going to be manifested as the children of God to all the whole universe, with all its principalities and powers and angelic beings. They will know then who the children of God are, and the very animal creation will know who we are. And the lion shall lie down with the lamb, and the bear with the kid, and the baby shall play with a viper. Nothing to hurt, nothing to mar in the holy mount of God. So I'm not surprised when you come down to verse 13, that our Lord, the wild beasts were with him. Expect that. And I read, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, whether they ministered unto him during the tests or after the tests, possibly after the tests, angels came and ministered unto him. Confirmed the fact that here was the servant of Jehovah, perfectly in the will of God. The angels ministered unto the servant of Jehovah. Can I inject this into your thinking? In the last verse of the first chapter of Hebrews, the very angels of God are going to minister unto us who are the heirs of salvation. I don't want to speak on angelic beings, except just point out that the angels ministered unto him. It would not surprise me one little bit if the angels do a great deal of ministering unto us now, though we can't see them. Huh? When you're driving down these highways, do you know the ministering angels of God concerning his people? Take some of these missionaries in some of these out-of-way places. No, my friend, let me tell you this. The angels ministered unto the Savior. And those same angels can minister unto you, unto me. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be the heirs of salvation? Now, having said that, shall we go on in the study of Mark? Now, in chapter 1, verse 14, and reading right through chapter 7, verse 23, we have our Lord's ministry in Galilee. You will notice not very much is given to our Lord's ministry in Judea. Most of the ministry is in Galilee. But first of all, we have his message in verses 14 and 15. Notice it, please. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Very brief statement. See, after John was in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. And I take it there's quite a bit of time between the time that he was baptized by John in Jordan and tested by Satan, when he came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Because John was also preaching at the same time that our Savior was preaching. John was baptizing in Enon in Jordan. You have this in John chapter 3, and so on. That's Judea. It looks as if our Savior had some ministry in Judea before he went up into Galilee. I'm not going to be dogmatic on that, but I'm talking about Mark. He says nothing about it. Luke does. Matthew and John does, but not Mark. After that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Some of the translations leave the word in that 14th verse, the word kingdom, out, preaching the gospel of God and saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. I want you to mark the message of our Savior. Repent and believe the gospel. There are some who don't believe in repentance. Well, Jesus did. In fact, his message was repent and believe the gospel. The Apostle Paul's message was what? Even to the Gentiles. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing, repent, believe the gospel. That, you find that, by the way, in Acts chapter 20, 21, when Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders on the short Miletus on his way back after his third missionary journey, on his way back to Jerusalem, you remember. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But he precedes that with repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a turning to God from self and trusting the Savior. It's believing the good news. God has good news for men. It's what Paul speaks of, you remember, in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, when he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel of God, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's what we're to preach. If I'm talking to you today, my friend, it's what God wants you to do. This is what the Lord Jesus preached. Repentance toward God. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Change your mind about God and about yourself. And then put your trust in the Savior. It's what God wants of you. Put your trust in his Son, and thus pass from death to life. Now may the Lord bless you today. Will you read the book of Mark through? It won't take you too long. Read it through over and over again. Keep on reading it. You'll get far more out of it, I'm sure. And the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.